Luke chapter 3, because I want to show you how the Spirit is already working, okay? I was going to do a baptism today. I still might. I mean, if anyone feels they need a New Testament baptism, we've got the water. It's been sitting here a week, so it's pretty warm by now. room temperature, which is better than usual. But our baptismal candidates aren't here. They're doing the right thing, though. This man wanted to be baptized. He heard the gospel and really believed. Don preached to him in prison, and yet he was living with his girlfriend, and they had three children together. And so we all told him, look, you got to get that right before you get baptized. So last week, we had a wedding right here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then this is the next step. Usually first comes love, then comes marriage. Well, first comes the marriage, and then baptism is how we do it. All right. That's how we roll. Anyway, I said, Lord, I had a message for baptism. And he said, give it. It's Luke 3 and 4. Now let's talk about this, because it's also about temptation. That's where Don's testimony came in so powerfully. Okay. Luke chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iduria, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, believe it or not, that first verse is very important. It sets this in history. What we have in the gospel is real history. There's a calendar day on the calendar. It's real people. It's real. Everything was real. You could feel it. You could taste it. You could smell it. You could touch it. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a real cross. If you ran your hand down it, you'd have splinters. And when they put him in a tomb, they put a stone over the face of it. And that was real too, because if it would have gone over your foot, it would have broken your foot. All right. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, they gave him fish, and you couldn't see the fish through his esophagus because he's real. Everything about this is real, and it's set in the calendar. So what happens here? Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. See what's going on? A move of the Holy Spirit. And you know it's a move of the Holy Spirit, because John didn't set up his meetings in Jerusalem or in the temple or where people gathered. He went way out into the wilderness. So far out there is on the border. The Jordan River is the border. Okay. And people came out to him. He didn't have emails or texts that he could send. The people were moved. They came out in the wilderness. They heard about this person. Why? Because it's such a low, low point in the spiritual life of Israel. How low? You were actually better off if you didn't go to Israel. That's pretty bad, because Israel is supposed to be a witness to the whole pagan world. But you were actually better off if you didn't go there. It was so corrupt. You were actually better off if you didn't go to the synagogue. Jesus said, you Pharisees go and make converts, but then turn them into twice the sons of hell that you are. It's so bad when the witness of God is so bad, so far out, so corrupt, that they're actually worse than nothing. Okay. And some people could sense that something was so wrong. Okay. So wrong. Israel had become Egypt. Remember in their history, they came out of Egypt. Egypt was pagan, so they come out of Egypt. And what do? They go through the wilderness. And then what do? They cross the River Jordan. And they come into the promised land. And that was the beginning, right? But now that they're in there, and the spiritual state is so bad, that there's some of them are starting to realize, you know what, we're Egypt, if not worse. We're Egypt, if not worse. And so what they're led to do, this is a very interesting detail about the Gospels. God said, if you go bad far enough, I'll put you in exile. I'll send you out of the promised land. I'll put you in slavery. Something that he did 40 years later. He spread the Jews from one end of the earth to the other. They never came back until 1948. But what these Jews are doing is saying, we're so bad off. We're so off spiritually. Why should we wait for God to send us into exile? The new move of the Spirit was, go into exile yourself. Cross the Jordan River. Listen to the preaching of John. Be baptized. And start all over again. We find ourselves in the same situation today. There are many, many churches that you'd be better off if you never went there. If you didn't hear them. There's Christian TV. It'd be better if there wasn't Christian TV. For the most part, it will make you into an unbeliever. It will make you into a son of hell. It will tell you you're on your way to heaven when really you're on your way to hell. It will not preach against sin. It will not preach righteousness. It will give everyone a calm feeling. It's so bad that everyone that comes into it is tainted. Well, the word of God came to John the Baptist. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah 40 says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Right? Make his path straight. But that's not how they read it. There's no punctuation in the Hebrew. They didn't read it, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. They read it, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Somehow or other they sense that that's what the beginning was. We were out there in the wilderness with God. That's where we'll start at the beginning. And that's where a new beginning is going to happen, out in the wilderness. And so they went and left Jerusalem and the cities of Judea, and they flooded out into the harshest wilderness you could ever imagine. And they crossed the River Jordan, and they sit there and they listen to John the Baptist preaching, repent! Repent! Only they wouldn't hear it like, you know, we hear repent, people think a cartoon figure out on the street with a big sign and a robe, repent. Most people don't even know what repent means anymore. What is John the Baptist calling them to do when he's calling them to repent? Well, the repent is a very simply defined word. It's accumulated too much baggage, I'm afraid. But strip away the baggage. What does it mean? Repent. Think again. You know what their problem was? A lot of them thought, just because we're Jews, we're saved. I know a lot of people that say the same thing. Just because I prayed the sinner's prayer in 1977, I'm saved. And there were a lot of people on their way to judgment. Remember the placement and timing of Jesus and John the Baptist. It's not like one of these coloring books where everything's nice and fine and they're all wearing robes. It is at the end, the last days, within 40 years, God's judgment would come on Judea. The Jews would be taken to the slave markets of the world, and Israel would be no more until 1948. So this is the last chance to get right. But they're going, wait a minute, what do you mean get right? We are right. We're the children of Abraham. I used to think that. What do you mean get right? People preach to me at college, Iowa State. I'm Catholic. I'm American. What are you talking about? Okay. I had to be forced to think again about my status before God. I was made to think again. In my case, I read the Sermon on the Mount, and he shattered and rocked my world. Because I realized that by his definition, I'd broken every one of the Ten Commandments and I was liable to judgment. What does repent mean? Change your mind. Metanoia. You ever hear of paranoia? Just because they're after you, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not after you. Right? Well, you got to change your mind. Okay? There's the greatest parable Jesus ever told, is the shortest, if you ask me. Just about two brothers. Father says to one, go out in the world, go out in the field and work. He goes, heck no, I'm not going to work. I've been working all my life. Go find someone else. He goes to the second one, go out in the field and work. He says, yes, Father, I'll be right on it. Well, the second one just said he was going to go work and then went and did his own thing. After all, the father's probably not going to check. The first one, though, that told the father off, the Bible says as he went his way, he changed his mind. Some people need to change their mind about God, or change their mind about the church, or change your mind about the plan of salvation. Unless, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. So they're streaming out into the wilderness. And John's preaching things like, you think it's good enough that you're a child of Abraham, you're the tribe of Benjamin, or Levi, or Asher, or Joseph? You think that's good enough? I'm telling you, God can take these stones and make children of Abraham. Repent. Man, they were doing it. They were changing their mind, and the sign that they changed their mind is they went back into the Jordan, and they went all the way under the water like a death. And they came up out of the water like a resurrection, a new start. Now that is one good thing that I can say today. The gospel is you can start all over again. You can start all over again. Well, how many times do I got to start all over again? Well, that's what I ask myself. And the answer is as many as it takes. He says, I did repent in 77. Yes, so did I, but I've been repenting ever since. Why? Well, like Don says, there's always something in us ready to defect. Ever ready to defect. And so they streamed out there. And John says in verse 9, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, is referring to Isaiah 10. The axe is the Assyrians, God's axe. God says, I'm going to use the Assyrians as my axe. I'll cut down the tree. And then when I'm done with the axe, I'll throw it away. Well, in this case, it was the Romans. The axe is already at the root of the trees. I believe we're back to the Assyrians again. You know ISIS and ISIL? That's in the Assyrian area. Okay. The same prophecy of Isaiah 10 again. It's God's scourge, God's axe. When he's done with them, he will throw them away. But he's using them as a scourge on the backslidden Western world that long ago turned his back on God and absolutely promotes abominations like gay marriage and abortion, even pushing them on third world countries and tying our national aid to those countries with whether or not they accept these abominations. You think that we can escape the wrath? You think we're different than everyone else? So he says, thou also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings out forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Now someone squeezes through the crowd. You get to the edge of the water. There's a prostitute out in the water. So the people go, well, I knew she needed it. There's a hypocrite. There's a tax collector. There's a murderer. There's a thief. There's a rebel. Everyone goes, I knew he needed it. I knew he needed it. Yep, she needed it. Yep, he needed it. And shouldering his way through the crowd comes a carpenter from Nazareth. He walks right out into the water. And even John the Baptist says, you need this? I need you to do this for me. What's he doing? And why does he stand with the prostitute and the tax collector and the ruined life? to fulfill scripture that says he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence nor deceit. He stands there in front of the crowd, identifying himself as a sinner, though he had done no sin and there was no guile in his mouth. And when John the Baptist puts him under the water and he comes up, the voice of God from heaven acclaims him. "This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased." And the Holy Ghost of God came out of heaven like a holy dove and landed on him. Surreal, huh? But so symbolic. When Noah was in the ark and the earth was covered with water, but it wasn't just covered with water. It was covered with carrion. Bloated dead dinosaurs, bloated people floating everywhere. The whole thing was unclean. And he wants to know if it's time to go, so he lets out a crow and a dove. The crow, they'll land anywhere. A corpse? Sure. Dove can't land on something unclean. A dove will not land on anything unclean. Did you know that? And so the dove came back. And then he sent the dove out again a few days later. And the dove came back with a good sign, an olive branch. In other words, a dove found something clean to land on. What is the meaning of Jesus' baptism and the sign that followed? Finally, the judgment is coming to an end. Finally, the Holy Ghost of God has found a human being worthy to land upon, a clean place to start a brand new creation. Amen? But then the Bible says Jesus was led of the wilderness, out into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. Let me talk about this part. Go to Luke 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now let's talk about this. The wilderness is the place of conflict or the arena of temptation. It is very important for you to be clear about what the wilderness means. Remember, you're supposed to think of Exodus. The children of Israel went through the Red Sea, right? That was their baptism. Where did they go next? The wilderness. Well, because they had to be tempted. Why do we have to be tempted? Because we have to be approved. You know, temptation won't make you better, and it won't make you worse. What does it do? It just shows you what's there. It shows you what's there. And if you find out what's there, you'll do like Don and throw yourself on the God, on the Holy God. Temptation is to prove us, to show us. And if you can come through a temptation, then you come through purified sin. Yes, that's right. But where did temptation take place? In the wilderness. Now, what does the wilderness mean to you and me? Here, we're not going to go out in the desert tomorrow. But the wilderness is that place in your life where you have no sense of God. Right. It fades away. How many have ever been to church and you think, if I could just keep this feeling, then I would never do evil. I'm going to keep this feeling till the end of time. Wow, the songs, the worship, the prayers, the Holy Ghost just going back and forth. Oh, if only the rest of my life would be this feeling. But then Monday, where is God? Sunday afternoon, that's right. That's only if I was playing basketball. All right. Where's God? He fades away. Everything of him just recedes. That's hard. I wanted to live by feeling, see. I'm from the 70s. Feelings. Alcohol, drugs, moods, music just right. I want to live by feeling. But he takes us out in the desert. He told Israel, I've taken you out into this desert that you may learn something. So what are we supposed to learn? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, I was saved in the Assemblies of God church, and we would feel so strong, you know, but it can't sustain, and it fades away sooner or later, and then everything, almost everything, fades away in the time of temptation. You know, if you take the time, you know, to read to me the most significant chapter of the whole Bible, is Genesis 3. I won't have you turn there now, but God walked with Adam and Eve every afternoon. Okay. But when you read about the temptation, it's like he's so far away, he may as well be a million miles away. It's just them, and it's the serpent, and it's the temptation. But one other thing that won't fade away, the Word of God. Everything but the Word of God fades away. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So, the Word of God is all you have in the wilderness. You may have it and hold it, or you may forsake it. So that's the whole essence of temptation. Temptation is not just about trying to get you to do a wrong thing. Oh, you did bad. Underneath every temptation is a real religious question. A principle that's up for grabs. That's being questioned, called into question. Like the children of Israel said of God, can the Lord really set a table in the wilderness? Remember that? Do you believe that? I believe that. What happens if you don't believe that? If you don't believe that, then you reach out and grab for yourself. Anybody here? Take it in your own hands. So the Son of God is told by God that you're the Son, and the tempter comes, and notice what he does. If you're the Son of God. I'm not saying you are, and I'm not saying you aren't. Isn't that subtle? This is 40 days into the temptation. That's complete testing. Are you going to stay in God? He says, see those stones? You've got the power. Turn them into bread. Turn them into bread. In other words, do something out of yourself, for yourself. After all, why does God put you in this position if you're the Son of God? If you're really Son of God, then why are you in such a position? It's pretty powerful, right? It's very subtle. The Bible says the serpent is subtle above all beasts of the field. If you're really Son of God, what are you doing in this position? Yeah. Right. Do something out of yourself. And Jesus said to the serpent, man shall not live by bread alone. He says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, this is important for you to stop and think about. This is Jesus. And yet he doesn't say, we're going to give the devil a black eye today like the televangelists. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I hate you, Satan. As a matter of fact, what is he even saying by saying, it is written? By saying it's written, he's appealing to an authority higher than himself.
He will not speak from himself or from his own authority as if he's the big ghostbuster, the demon buster. No, he is a man under the word of God. And by saying, it is written, he is saying, I will not step out from underneath the supreme authority, which is not me, Jesus of Nazareth. Not at this point, not at this time. For he emptied himself and became a man. And when he was everything else but the tempter and the temptation and the word of God, everything else faded away. He stood on the word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. He got that from Deuteronomy, didn't he? You know why that's important? Because if you read Deuteronomy, that's the children of Israel out in the wilderness. In other words, it's scripture that applies to your situation. And the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, is the word of God. God is right. There's every last one of us who can be subjected to very severe religious tests before this is all over. To powerful, powerful appeals for us. And the essence of these tests will be to try to compel us to deny God or deny Christ or to deny truth. And it's happening right and left all over the place, okay? Everywhere you see a preacher that's going, oh, I changed my mind about gay marriage. You know that. That's someone that flunked a test. They're denying the Word of God on the nature of marriage and life. Okay. Look, I'm going to tell you something, and this is what the Lord showed me. The devil is not enough just to get him to shut you up. He wants to take it a step further. Listen to me, because it's already happening. He wants to make you confess to something that you know isn't even true.
That's right.
This is the nature of the spiritual warfare. It's confessional. Whoever will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father and his angels. Whoever will deny me before men, I will deny before my Father and his angels. It's infantile to think that confession or denial is just, okay, I'm a Christian. That's a good start. Yes, you should identify with Christ. But there's a lot of ways to deny Christ even if you say you're a Christian. What do you mean? Listen, that one truth that's being challenged at the moment by the spirit of Antichrist. You go soft on that. You deny that. You've denied Christ. So it says, I've changed my mind. I think the church should be more loving and accepting of gays. We're still the church. We're still Christian. Yes, but you just denied Christ.
That's right.
Doesn't Christ have a teaching on marriage?
Yeah.
Anybody here?
That's right.
Islam the same. Well, all right, all those Muslims are a religion of peace. We, in a way, we kind of worship the same God. Congratulations, you just denied Christ. Don't think that thousands aren't already doing it. And the pressure will come to bear. The pressure will almost be irresistible for people who not have a good grounding in the Word of God, because everything else will fade away but the Word of God. The nature of the temptation isn't just to get you to do something bad. The nature of the temptation is to get you to confess or deny the truth.
That's right.
He stands there in the wilderness, and there is no feeling. He's starving. And the serpent comes. And they have an argument about Deuteronomy. Why, if you're the Son of God, why would he put you in this position? Starving to death in the wilderness? Hey, just do something out of yourself. Turn your stones into bread. And I've wept as I've seen Christians in different issues turn stones into bread. Rationalize and realize. Because the temptation puts pressure on you. It forces a decision. A non-decision is a decision. Temptation is diabolical. It always, but really, if you look at it just beyond the surface underneath, it always strikes at the very heart of the matter. All right. And it presents itself as a rationalization. See, along with temptation, see, we got the Word of God, don't we? Amen? And that's the one thing that we got to hold on to. But part of temptation is that He always presents an alternate word. Okay. There's always a second word. Okay. So the serpent says to Jesus, you know that scripture says He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways? If you're really the Son of God, go up to the temple and cast yourself down from there so that He can fulfill the scripture. Now that sounds outlandish to us, but you've got to realize the rabbis were teaching in the first century that the way that you will come to recognize the Messiah, He'll stand on the pinnacle of the temple and throw Himself down. And the angels will let Him down very easily to fulfill Psalm 91. See, Psalm 91. The devil uses Scripture. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." See what's underneath that temptation. He's saying, if you're the Son of God, people should be able to recognize that. Once again, do something. Make it happen. You know how the church really, really, really went bad? About 30 years ago, I saw it with my own eyes. A lot of other people did. They're frustrated. The evangelical church frustrated because we weren't reaching as many people as we thought we should. So they actually went to marketing experts. There's something called the church growth movement. They went to secular marketing experts. They did research studies. What do you want in the church? I want a coffee bar. Okay. And sermons should never be more than 20 minutes. Right on. Okay, we got that down. And don't have long prayer. Okay. And make sure you put plays in because that's where it's at. And get a rock band. And I'm telling you, these people, it works. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people, mega churches. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle. Angels will catch you. And then you'll know you're the Son of God. You got mega churches now. We're setting up Planned Parenthood offices in the churches. Why? Because it was never built on the Word of God. Marketing. Underneath every temptation, a religious question is being asked. A true principle is being called into question. A pressure to decide is brought to bear on you. Never at the convenient moment. Never when you feel strong and ready. More like, remember Herod's birthday? You promised! He knew John the Baptist was real. He knew John the Baptist was real! But how embarrassing in this company of the worldly and the revelers. You wouldn't want to be associated with John the Baptist, would you? So he thought he'd keep it on the DL until his birthday. His stepdaughter, how vile, did such a lewd dance that he promised her anything up to half the kingdom. He could not believe what she wanted. Not wealth, not power. Give me the head of John the Baptist. Talk about a denial of the Word of God. Oh, no. He said, no, you promised. And all the guests were there and they saw it. In other words, ball's in your court. You know where I think he is right now? Hell. You know how close he came to coming to heaven? If John the Baptist had CDs, he'd have had all of them. He loved his preaching. But right at the right time, man, the tempter came. And he totally denied Christ.
And then the third temptation, the devil took him up on a high mountain. And once again, Jesus says, it is written. It is written. It is written. There's a spiritual warfare movement that swept through the church. I wrote a book about it years ago that was all about how powerful we are and how tough we are, how we're going to give it to the devil. So misguided. So evil, actually. It's actually brought the church under the power of the devil. Okay. Now, look how Jesus, the Son of God, deals with the devil. It is written. In other words, I stand as a man under the authority of the Word of God. That's my authority that I stand under. It is written.
Yes.
That you shall worship the Lord, and Him only shall you serve. See, the devil says, look, I know why you're here. The Bible says in the end, the kingdoms of this world shall soon become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Now, what's it going to take to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ? A lot of pain, man. A lot of suffering. Jesus Himself would have to suffer. And the whole world will have to suffer convulsions. We're already in those convulsions. Those birth pangs are happening. But Satan says, look, there's nobody here but me and you. I won't tell anyone. I'll give you what you want. If you just bow down and worship me. If you just bow down and worship me. Heavy, isn't it? Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you shall worship, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Amen. Now here's what I want to say in closing. He's tempted as a son. If you're the son. Now you that are born again are sons of God, aren't you?
That's right.
So he's tempted as a son. We'll get tempted as a son. He's tempted as Israel. These three temptations are the three temptations that just destroyed Israel. Food? Well, how about out in the wilderness when they murmured and complained? And God gave them manna and they still complained. The mountain? What happened on the mountain? Moses went up the mountain. The people just said, we will obey all that you command us. Before 40 days are up, they're out there worshiping a golden calf and committing fornication. And then the last one, the temple. Don't you remember Jeremiah's sermon? He says, you people think the temple is a talisman. As long as you have the temple, you're safe. As long as you have the temple, the Babylonians won't get you. You go around saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, instead of repenting. Oh, lots of Christians are like that. The temple is only inviolable as long as God's there. Jeremiah said, look, if God leaves, Babylonians are going to come and destroy it. Don't you remember what happened to Shiloh? He's tempted as a son. Sons live by the word of God. Even when everything else fades away, the true Son of God will live by the Word of God.
Yes.
Even when everything else fades away. No feeling, no encouragement. Pastor hadn't even called me. Sometimes the Lord sets situations up because He wants to qualify you. What is the test for? Qualify you for something better. He's got a good thing He wants you to do in your life, like Don was saying. But He's still got a lot for us to do. Yes, but He wants to use us. In order to use us, He has to prove us. We have to be proven. Sons will receive the kingdom only from God. They won't manufacture a way to get it.
themselves. Only from God. No church growth consultants. No worldly marketing. No new age techniques. The real sons don't want anything that God himself has not given them.
That's right.
We don't want it. And sons, a son, a true and tested son, will only worship the Lord his God and him only. He will only worship the Lord his God and him only. Remember the time that big idol was set up in the book of Daniel and the people bowed down and worshiped it, and except three? What was that idol? Oh, it was a man, 90 feet tall, covered in gold, from head to foot covered in gold. See, if you read the chapter 4, there was the king had a dream from God. He saw a big statue of a man, gold, silver, bronze, iron. It gets cheaper as it goes down. The word of God came to the king in the interpretation. This is the future of the humanistic enterprise. No golden age to come. It's already happened. Then it's silver. Then it's bronze. Then it's iron. Then a stone comes from heaven, not made by human hands, and shatters that statue, not into shards, but into powder. And the wind blows it away. Oh, blessed future. He's coming, everybody. He's coming. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. But the king set up a statue 90 feet tall of solid gold. Why? What's he saying? Well, I know I had a dream, and I know it was the word of God because the prophet of God interpreted it, but I don't like that one. I like to think it's going to be gold all the way through to the end. No rock shattering it. Is that not the day we live in? So what does it mean to worship it? Not everyone's going to go around bowing down to statues in the modern day. But the worship was to agree with that. See? I know a girl who got convicted. She came with Don. She wept because she heard the gospel. And he asked her if she wanted to be saved. She said, I'd love to, but I can't. I'm not homosexual, but I know the church is against homosexuality. So I just can't. In other words, you don't even have to do it. All you have to do is agree with it. And you'll go to hell. What a day. What a test. Father, I pray for the church that will recognize the little tests, the 1,000 little tests that lead to the great test. And that we'll pass the test. And that you will know we're approved. And that you will fill us with the Holy Spirit. And fill our hearts with the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.